Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service, and the full recording can be found on our Facebook page as well as our YouTube channel, both linked on our website. We begin a new series on the Sermon on the Mount, and our readings are taken from Matthew 5 and Exodus 19. Our introduction to the sermon is by our vicar, the Reverend Fabian Wirtz, as he sets the scene.
So our first reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, and it starts at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, just after he'd begun to preach, and it's the beginning of the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, and then it continues to after he had preached. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. The wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell down with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Exodus chapter 19, starting at verse 3, which is shortly after the Exodus from Egypt, when the Israelites were in the Sinai desert. Beginning at verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole world is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Jesus, our teacher, open our eyes, open our heart, open our minds to what you want to tell us. We ask because we believe by Holy Spirit that you are alive and that you speak. Amen. So, Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be stuck with it for a few months. I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who did the Sermon on the Mount in his church decades ago, and I think it was more than a year that he took, or even more with Matthew. So at least for us, it's about 3 months, I think. But it's worth the work. It's a daunting task because I think it's one of those three chapters that has the most commentaries, the most work done on it, and sometimes it can be quite confusing as you try to understand. And maybe my view at the moment is It's partly understanding, but it's partly letting those words grow and grow and grow and mature in our lives. It's partly the experience of reading and praying and talking to God and allowing that teaching from Jesus to make its imprint and to become part of our lives. So today is just the introduction, and that's why you had the first two verses of that Sermon on the Mount and the end, and the between is the Beatitudes and then all the teaching that Jesus is giving to his disciples and to possibly the crowds that was around. And I'm going to concentrate on three areas. We're going to look at the context. Where do we find actually those three chapters in Matthew? We're going to look at some of the pitfalls, and then we're going to look at who is actually delivering it. And I'm going to do that in reverse order, because I believe the Sermon on the Mount is first about Jesus. It's first about Jesus, his mission, and his work. And because it is what and who is going to be for the next 3 years, he also has the authority to tell his followers, this is also how and who I would like you to be. So the sermon is about the person of Jesus and about what he's about to do. It is for those who, with Jesus, are praying to do with today for us. Jesus here is the teacher we have in this opening. Jesus sees the crowd, and there is an interesting reality that in the Old Testament, when God sees, he acts. He sees the Israelites, he sees their situation, and that means action is on the way. Jesus sees the crowds, mostly sees the needs, has mercy, and he acts. He goes up to a mountainside or a hill, we don't know exactly, it doesn't say where. He sits down, and that's typically of a teacher or a rabbi. They would sit down to start teaching. He sits down, and his disciples come to him, and he begins to teach. So this is about Jesus, the teacher, and the teacher and his disciples, his followers. The second point is about Jesus, his agenda. Taken on the ministry of John the Baptist, by that very short phrase, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand or has come near. That's his ministry. Now we'll talk a little bit about what repenting means, but this is about God's agenda, and it's not something that we do to become the disciples, because the context clearly shows that Jesus had already called his disciples. He went and he called four of the disciples here. So there is first a calling, and then there is a commissioning. So they've been called to follow Jesus. And here, interesting, Jesus has called them, but here it says the disciples came to him. And that's movement of discipleship. God calls, we hear his voice, and we respond. Not really we respond, we participate. Because then we don't, God calls and we respond, it's on our strength. No, it's still God continuing helping us to live the life that he wants us to live. And so thirdly, it's about what does it mean to be human? A renewed, new creation, human in God's way. A lot of times we say, I'm only human when we make mistakes. It's true, I'm only human. Actually, what we should say is, I'm actually not as human as God wants me to be, that's why I make mistakes. I'm actually not the human I meant to be. And this is about how can we grow in being those genuine human beings that will express the character of God. What does it mean to be, as Christian we say, in Christ, in sync, in tune with God's character, God's intentions and God's purpose? And all that Jesus is going to say in the Sermon of the Mount, he's going to do. If you go through the Beatitudes, and I'm just going to take a few, blessed are those who mourn. Well, Jesus is the one who mourns. when he goes to Jerusalem for his final, he sees Jerusalem and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I wish I could have gathered you. He is the one who cries for his lost people. He is the one who shows mercy and meekness by healings and his willingness to associate with the least, the lost, and the last. He is the one who brings reconciliation and hope for the future, and his main act is what we celebrated last week, his act on the cross. He is the one who's been persecuted, insulted, and falsely accused by serving God and speaking truth. He is the one who has fulfilled the whole law, who's loved his enemies, who's been salt and light to the world. He is the one whose motives, intentions, and thoughts were pure, who could see God constantly. After the healing, maybe you remember of a paralytic by the pool, Jesus says, the Son can do nothing by himself, he can only do what he sees his Father doing. He constantly knew what it meant to see the Father and to see him acting and to be in sync with that. He is the one whose words are yes or no. In that story of the woman who's caught in adultery, he shows mercy because it's yes for mercy. But he also says, go and sin no more. He says no to compromise, yes to mercy, and yes to truth. And he is generous. He prays and he fasts in secrets. He knows that he always received from the Father. In the Sermon of the Mount, you have the famous knock, you know, knock and the door will be open, ask and you will receive, search and you will find. Jesus have shown that perfectly. He says, I thank you, when after, I think, the resurrection of Lazarus, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. Jesus knew that all his prayers, all his requests were always heard and acted upon. So he exemplifies all that he teaches, and I believe that's why at the end people were amazed at his authority, because there was nothing he would say that he was not willing himself to do and to be. I like this picture. Sometimes we think Jesus as a teacher is this kind of very stern teacher. But for the disciples to be among the group of learning from Jesus, that would be the setting. Often they would just sit and he would try to expand, unpack the Word of God for them, the teaching. So it is about Jesus, his mission, his ministry, and who he is. But what is it not about? What are some of the pitfalls? Well, it's not a set of rule or a new kind of moral code for humanity. If we were just a little bit more like Jesus said we should, the world would be a better place. That's not what Jesus meant by the Sermon on the Mount. No, it's about doing it. We've just heard the story of the two houses, putting it to practice. But it's not for a kind of big agenda for humanity, a pattern for society, something that we look for inspiration. And it's also not how to become a disciple or a follower. It's not try to do that and then you will be a good Christian. And it's also not a list of law and rules to realize that you can't do it, that you can't do God's will, and you need his grace. And once you understand you need the grace, then you can leave those. You know, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. It's not that kind. Actually, for me, the Sermon on the Mount, it's true, it's one of the main passages that has made me Christian, in the sense of realizing how much I couldn't do. Jesus says, you know, it's not just not doing the action of murdering or adultery, it's what really happens in your heart and in your thoughts. And I said, well, there's a lot of transformation that needs to happen there. And I can't do it by myself. I need God's grace. So if it's not that, if it's not something for the whole world, kind of we can do it in our own strength, or something to be a good Christian, what is it then? I like this one, because when we see often picture, we kind of forget that we should put it in our context. What does it mean to experience the grace of God and then to be enabled to live that life that is then expressed in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, it is a kind of life that we as Christians are called to express by the grace and the power and the strength of God. Like we heard at the time of worship, we know those areas that still need to be transformed, those areas that need to be healed. But the Christian is the person who uses that as, what would be the word, a conduct to come to God's presence to say, change me, transform me, I'm here. So it's the kind of life that becomes possible and even necessary for those who have been and are being drawn into Jesus' life and his kingdom reality. It's the characteristic, the duties, the attitudes of those who wants to do God's will, who yields to God's way of life, not out of guilt, not because they said, I won't be a good Christian if I don't do it, but out of gratitude, because they know they come to a good God, a gracious God, who wants to give life and life in all its fullness, not just for your own benefits, but even more importantly, for the benefits of those who are around you. So it's a desire to live that life out of gratitude for the gift that you've received through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And so it is a life of commitment, a life of commitment of those who are caught up in God's grace and God's life. So the Sermon on the Mount, as we read it together and as you read it personally, should draw you closer to God and to Jesus. It should draw you more and more to Jesus as your teacher. With the disciple, we should say, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And it should draw us to come closer to Jesus as our Redeemer, the person who can transform. The song that came when I was thinking of Redeemer is, my Jesus, my Savior. Lord, there is no one like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love, your grace in my life, my comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath and all that I am never cease to worship you. And worship is not just the singing. Worship, according to Paul, is what is proper worship, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that your bodies start to express the intentions of God. That's worship. So the Sermon on the Mount should bring us back to Jesus as the one who has conquered sin and death, as the one who can produce that kind of life in us, and as the one who wants to produce those fruits. So that leads me to a word of cautions, which is, let's look at the context, and that's so important. So it starts chapter 5 and it ends chapter 7, which means in the Gospel of Matthew, you have 4 chapters before and 21 after. And it's very important to understand that. We need to avoid the habit to see the Sermon on the Mount as nearly a gospel in itself. And as some people would say, you know, oh, as long as I do this, you know, I don't really need the rest of the Bible or the rest of the gospel. It can't be seen in isolation. So what do we see from the first 4 chapters? Well, we have the account of Jesus' birth, but very importantly, we have then Jesus' family who has to flee to Egypt because of Herod, and then they're coming out of Egypt back into the land, Israel, the promised land. And then what follows after that is that after coming out of Egypt, Jesus gets baptized. He's going into the water and through the water. And then where does he go? In chapter 3, he's led into the desert for 40 days. Does it not look familiar if you would be a Jew coming out of Egypt through the water and into the desert? They would understand that. It's part of their story. It's part of this exodus of God liberating them through a key person called Moses. So there is a comparison between Jesus and Moses. And now he ends up here. It doesn't say it's the mountain where Moses was, but it's a mountain or a hill, a higher place. And Jesus now speaks and teaches. It's a new thing. We call it a new covenant. Moses was the leader of the past, the prophet, the lawgiver. Jesus now is the person that God used to bring about a new thing, a kingdom, a ruling. The kingdom of heaven is coming. So repent. That word repent, I think the best illustration I have for the moment is because we're going to celebrate the king's coronation in just a few weeks. Just imagine that as part of his coronation, you get a letter from the royal palace saying, as part of his preparation, he just wants to meet normal people, and he's coming to your place in a week's time. Imagine, I'm pretty sure you're going to start to have a list of preparation, things to do. Might involve, you know, making the place a bit cleaner, doing some groceries to make sure there is something nice to eat. You might want to buy a new outfit. You're going to prepare yourself because the king is coming. That is what repentance means for that. The king is coming. The kingdom is coming. Get ready. Get ready. Think about your life. Get ready for his arrival. So how do we ready ourselves day after day? Because we also know that he's still coming. A second time he will come, and it could be in our lifetime. One way to get ready is to take his word seriously and prayerfully. So we have Jesus here, starting his ministry. And his ministry in this passage are kind of the three items. He's teaching in the synagogues, he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and he's healing every disease and illness. That's just before the Sermon on the Mount. Teaching, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing. Practically, I would like you this week to read chapter 5 and 7 every day. It's not just three chapters, that would be good. But also read just what's before and what's after. And you will realize that those three items are there. Just before the Sermon on the Mount, you have the ministry of healing in those verse 29. And just after the Sermon on the Mount, you have a healing. And the Sermon on the Mount is about proclaiming the kingdom. That's, I think, the beatitude. Who is the most ready for the kingdom? And the beatitudes are the surprise. It's not the proud and the religious and the rich and those who feel they don't need anything. It's the people who realize they need help. Those are the people ready for the kingdom. And that's good news. That's the proclaiming of the kingdom. And then he goes into teaching mode. And the difference is that you have heard many times, you have heard it was written, but I now tell you. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't change the law. He goes to the heart of it, not to the surface. It's not about just killing the person, you know, and finding a body and, oh, you've been caught, you're a murderer. It's about what we think and how we speak. He goes to the heart of the law of Moses, showing us our need to be transformed. So it is about Jesus. It's about his mission and his work, and it's about our call as Christian. This is what N.T. Wright says, and I think it summarized very well what I've tried to express in just a few words. What Jesus is saying is, now that I'm here, God's new world is coming to birth. And once you realize that, you will see that these are the habits of the heart, which anticipate the new world here and now. These qualities, purity of heart, mercy, and so on, are not, so to speak, things you have to do to earn a reward or a payment, nor are they merely rules of conduct laid down for new converts to follow. They are in themselves the signs of life, the language of life, the life of new creation, the life of the new covenant, the life which Jesus came to bring. And this life, in some ways, hopefully, is already expressing me, and it's expressing you already. So be encouraged. It's not that you read the Sermon of the Mount and say, oh, I know. That some kind of that life, I'm sure, if you ask someone around you, they will point to say, I can see God there. I can see God there. Yes, you might still have quite a critical spirit, but there and there and there, I see God at work in you. And maybe that's another thing to do in your home group. Ask each other, where do you see God at work in me? How am I a blessing to you? You might be surprised what you will learn. So let's be encouraged as we start looking at this sermon. And let's remember also, they're not all the teaching of Jesus. They're only 3 chapters. And if you compare to Luke, you realize it's also Matthew putting together teachings that most probably he didn't say in one go. He didn't sit on a mount and blurt 3 chapters. I think no disciples would have been able to remember. So what Matthew puts, he puts together enough teaching to challenge us, but they're not the whole of the teaching of Jesus. So we're going to go through in the next 3 months, and I believe we're going to be transformed and encouraged and challenged. And I think that should be our prayer. Let's pray. Jesus, when I picture you today, I picture you not standing like I do now and preaching to us, but most probably sitting among us, this congregation, and opening the wonders of your purposes. So as we read together, as we share our insight in that Sermon on the Mount, may we be encouraged and transformed by your presence and by the enabling power of your Holy Spirit to live that kind of life that will be attractive. And so that when people speak about us, they will not see just human being, but something more, a presence that is attractive and compelling. Lord, use us, help us, strengthen us. In your name we ask. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.